God gives us a great pattern from the early church, from its foundation, as the Lord established His church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and we get to see what the Lord had the church to do from its very beginning. These things that we are still seeking to do, we're following God like we ought to. So we'll resume there. But in Acts chapter 2, we find on the day of Pentecost what the church was instructed to do and setting a pattern and example for us to follow that we need to continue to do today. And one of the things that, several things that we read about in verse 42 of Acts 2, we want to focus on one of those, but we see in that verse it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And it's that last one that we want to turn our attention to tonight in our search of God's Word. And we want to continue that, Lord willing, not just tonight, but next week and even beyond, as we want to start a series, as we want to study about praying with understanding, praying as God has taught us to do. But we can see that's something that the church was doing from literally day one as they were continuing in prayers. We have Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 that says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's what the Lord wants us to do, to be continuing in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6:18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So he says, praying always. We need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. And this is something we need to do not just on behalf of ourselves, as we see, but for all saints. But praying always. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Very short verse, but it very well summarizes all that we've seen in these preceding verses. Pray without ceasing. So we have that collection of verses that we've just read, all teaching us the importance, the necessity of our praying always and diligently. And in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, we see one of the reasons why God commands us to do that. It is something very pleasing to Him when we pray to Him. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4, it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so there in that picture of heaven that we have in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, God is on His throne and the smoke of this incense comes up before Him. This is something that is a pleasing savor to God, a pleasant smell to Him. It came with the prayers of the saints ascending up to God from this angel's hand. But that's a beautiful description of our prayers and what they mean to God. It's something that comes up to Him on His throne that's very pleasing to Him. And if we're told that something pleases God, then that is something that we should want to be engaged in as God commands us to do. And so we do want to be praying always, continuing instant in prayer, praying without ceasing, and continuing doing that. As Christians have always done, we need to do also. Now this, as we continue from there, in order for our prayers to come up to God on His throne, to be a pleasant smell to Him, because we can ask the question, well, does that mean that every prayer that anybody on earth prays comes up to God on His throne and is something that pleases God? Well, that's actually not the case. A lot of people might want to believe that. But God is pleased with the prayers of His saints, as we see there in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. So there are aspects of who we are, what we're doing, how we're living our lives, and how we're praying to God that will determine whether what we're offering to Him is something that will come up to Him, and that something that would be something that He would regard as being pleasant to Him. So as with all things, it has to be done God's way. It raises a question, will prayers of people who are not Christians, are they going to be heard? Because in Revelation 8, he's speaking of the prayers of the saints coming up to him. By definition, those are Christians, New Testament Christians, by God's definition. We're not talking there about all those who claim to be, but we can ask the question, well, those who just claim to be, or all people in general, if they pray to God, is God hearing those prayers? Is it the same to him? Does it make any difference to him whether it is from his children or not? And yes, it does. Now we can see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, that there are conditions for us to receive from God. There are conditions for us to meet in order for things to be opened unto us, for us to find. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So there are those conditions we have to meet. So we can see from that that God doesn't give the same to everybody, regardless of anything. There are things we have to do. We have to meet God's conditions. We have to do what He says we have to do in order to receive blessings from Him. And such as it is for our prayers. Now, in the Gospel of John, in the ninth chapter of that book, we have a record of Jesus healing a man that was blind from his birth. And that man, when he was healed, got brought in before the leaders of the Jews, who were very displeased about that great miracle that was done. And so they were first questioning his parents. At that time, they were putting out of the synagogue, they were putting out of their fellowship anyone who was not, anyone who was confessing Christ and believing in Him openly. And so this man's parents, they did not want that to happen to them, so they told them that their son was of age and for them to ask him. And so they did. And so they brought him before their council, and he's answering their questions. But he's not at all intimidated by the situation, or there's no apparent no evidence or appearance that he is. When he was questioned, he says in verse 30 that "Why, hearing is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind, was born blind?" Very similar to what Nicodemus said in chapter 3 of John, in the first two verses there. The evidence was abundant that Jesus was sent from God. Those miracles were God's testimony to Christ that he was sent from God and that he was teaching God's word. Well, here are those miracles. Could not be done by Christ of his own power. It was the power of God. And this man understood that. He had received that blessing himself. And so the ones who were questioning him, as he's giving his faith or expressing his faith in Christ and why, which his reasons are right, he mentions there that God doesn't hear sinners, but he hears those who are doing his will. Now, was he correct about that? And we'll find that God's word does teach that. Now, before we don't want to take that too far from the standpoint of, what about someone before they're Christian? In fact, could anybody ever become a Christian if God didn't have any regard to anyone until they were a Christian? Well, then how could we ever be? Because God would essentially then ignore us, and how would we ever become His child? So God is one that is seeking to see who is seeking Him. And we have many scriptures that tell us that. But the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, when he was preaching there on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, he said about God there, that he has made of all blood, of one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. That's Acts 17 and verse 26. He says, and he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord. So God has made of one blood all nations of man. For what reason? He says that they should seek the Lord. That's what we should do. That's what we've been put here to do, to seek Him. And as it says there, continuing on in verse 27, if haply they might feel after Him, which is a very good description of how it begins our seeking of God. It's not with clear and full sight when we initially start turning to God, when we've been living in sin. But he says, if haply we might feel after Him. So we're in the dark, and we're starting to feel around in the dark, trying to find our God who made us. Well, does God know that? Is he aware of that when someone starts to feel after Him instead of rejecting Him and ignoring Him? Well, yes, as it says next, and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. He's not far from each and every one of us. So if we start to turn to God and feel after Him, God is going to respond to that. That's how we can become His child, because then as God sees that we're seeking, He's going to help us to find. A very good example of that is Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Now, obviously, Cornelius was not yet a Christian at the beginning of this chapter. This chapter is about how Cornelius and his household became Christians. And so he was baptized into Christ, he and his household, at the end of Acts 10. But how did it begin? In the first part of Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He prayed to God always, that says. And in verse 3, it says, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So here was a man not yet a Christian, but did God hear his prayer? Well, yes, this man was seeking God. He was feeling after seeking after God. And so God heard him and responded to his seeking. And he did find, like God promises. And that's the same with all of us. But is there a difference between someone like Cornelius and like we once were, versus someone who is rejecting God, living in sin, rebelling against the Lord, not glorifying God as God, and not seeking after God? Is God going to respond to and hear the prayers of the wicked? Well, when we read God's Word, we find that we have to be seeking God and doing His will in order for our prayers to be heard by Him. Let's turn to James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5, verse 16. We'll see this principle taught in a number of scriptures, which is yet another reason why we need to be focused on doing the will of God and make sure that we're keeping His commandments. Do we want God to regard us? Do we want God to respond to us? Do we want God to hear our prayers? And the answer to all those questions would be yes. Well, in order for that to happen, we need to seek God and do His will. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He gives the example of Elijah in verses 17 and 18 when he prayed that the rain would not fall upon the earth during the days of Ahab, when Israel had turned away from God. And so God heard that prayer and stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And then when the people repented, then Elijah prayed that it would rain again, and God heard that prayer also, and it rained again. So that example of Elijah and how God heard his prayers is given as an example of the fact that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What about the effectual fervent prayer of a wicked man? Well, and it really doesn't go together. I mean, except sometimes the wicked, when they have some kind of a tragedy, they really get in trouble. I mean, some people get very religious at a moment when they are in a crisis. That's not unusual. Now, sometimes can God use something like that to bring somebody to where they will actually sincerely start seeking Him? We have examples of that from Scripture. But how many people will, for a very brief moment, think about their Maker when they're in a desperate circumstance, but as soon as that passes, then they forget Him again. Well, that happens all too often. Is God going to hear the prayers of someone like that? He says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, let's turn to Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16. When he's teaching about the fear of the Lord, he says this about those who fear Him. These would be the ones who fear Him and are keeping His commandments. Psalm 34, 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So does it make a difference to God whether a person is righteous or wicked? Of course it does. And it says that His eyes are upon the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. Well, what about the wicked? Well, He says about them in verse 16. He's against them. So He's not going to respond to the wicked in the way that He does the righteous. So if we want to be heard of God, then we need to seek Him and fear Him and keep His commandments. This is also quoted, by the way, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, that same statement that is given in that portion of Psalm 34. So it's in the New Testament also. Psalm 66, verses 17 through 20. Psalm 66, 17 through 20. These are words that God and has taught us here concerning who He will and won't hear. Psalm 66, 17 through 20 says, I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Does God turn away certain prayers? Does He reject certain prayers? Does He have certain ones that He will not regard? It says so. And what makes the difference? If we're doing God's will, keeping His commandments or not. If we're regarding iniquity in our heart, well, that's someone who's not seeking God. That's a wicked person who's not seeking God, not seeking to know their Maker, like Cornelius did. And in that case, they're not going to find, because God is not going to hear the one who regards iniquity in their heart. But if we do seek God and keep His commandments, then God will hear us. Psalm 32 and verse 5, we have an example of David. Psalm 32 verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So David's speaking about that occasion in his life when he fell into sin. He repented of that. And when he repented of that and he turned to God in his repentance, acknowledged, confessed his sins before God with a heart of repentance, God heard his prayers and heard his plea for forgiveness. But David was not regarding iniquity in his heart at that time. He turned away from that. And so confession of our sins is a condition for forgiveness. We see that also in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have to turn away from iniquity and not regard it in our hearts. We have to confess and forsake our sins in order to find mercy. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 tells us to do that. Well, to confess and forsake, that forsaking is exactly what repentance is, as we confess it and then turn away from it, forsake the sin, repenting of it, we will obtain God's mercy and His forgiveness. But that's a condition for that. We have to put away that sin. And then God will hear our prayer. So if we're seeking God and seeking to do His will, God's going to respond to us and hear our prayers, as He does regard the prayers of the righteous. Now, if we look at Matthew chapter 18, we have an example of how we also have to treat others and how that will affect our prayers before God. So we might plead with Him for mercy and obtain that in our lives, as we've just been looking at. But then what if we're unmerciful to others? Well, God's not going to appreciate that, and so we better keep in mind that while we're desiring and pleading for mercy from God ourselves, we'd better extend the same to others. We'd better show mercy to others, because God's going to judge us and deal with us according to how we deal with others, as he teaches here in Matthew chapter 18. When Peter came to Jesus in verse 21 and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Now, would we ask that question about ourselves and how often we would be heard of God by how many times we sin? I mean, how many times would we want God to hear us and respond to us? So when Peter's asking that question about dealing with others, Jesus gives him the answer, verse 22, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Then this example he teaches in this parable, he says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." Now that's a large sum, especially compared to the one we're going to read about a little bit further down. But 10,000 talents he owed. "But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, just consider the relative amounts there. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very, very sorry. They were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." And if we look at that carefully, we will see that God is speaking there about unforgiving things that he has already forgiven in the past. Not just saying from this point forward, "I'm not going to forgive you anymore." But this one who was unmerciful to his fellow servant, then that his Lord then put back on the debt that he had previously forgiven. He says that God will do that with us if we're not merciful from our hearts forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. So part of our seeking God, not regarding iniquity in our heart, and doing what is righteous before God is going to be and very much include how we deal with others and treat others in order for God to hear our prayers. We have an example of Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 10 as he's describing a circumstance or situation in Daniel's life in which Daniel was praying to God and God heard his prayer. But we'll see that same connection in this example that he's giving here in Daniel chapter 10. It starts in verse 1, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks." So he's given this vision, and it says he's mourning for 3 full weeks. And that's obviously 21 days. And what did he do during that time? It says in verse 3, "I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the gold of Ophaz." And then it describes him, that one that appeared to Daniel. And that one who appeared to him then said to him in verse 11, as he touched him, in verse 11, he said unto me, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. So how long has it been now since Daniel was given that vision till the response comes with the appearance of this being to him in this other vision? And this appearance is going to be to reveal to Daniel what that initial original vision was about. But for how long was this gap between when it was revealed to Daniel and this response comes? 3 full weeks, in which time he's chastening himself by denying himself food and those things as it was describing at the beginning of the chapter. Well, why did it take 3 full weeks? I mean, Daniel, during that time, as we're going to see, Daniel was praying to God. He wanted to understand what that vision was about. Now, from this circumstance, it's going to be evident that this was not the usual situation that there would be a delay like that for when Daniel received visions, as he received lots of them, and he would be given the answers to those. Was it a normal thing for it to be 3 weeks before God would respond to Daniel's request to understand the vision? Well, evidently not, from what we're told right after this in verse 12. It says, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So how long was this situation that was going on that was not visible to Daniel or not known by him? It's very interesting there, by the way. But here was this particular angel that also had another angel, the archangel Michael, to be assisting him. But this was after the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding this angel for how long? For 21 days. So the same being that God was dispatching to appear to Daniel was engaged in this situation with Michael helping him, being resisted by the prince of Persia. Now, what more do we know about that than what we're told right there? Nothing. But what does that also tell us? How many things are going on that we are not privy to, that we have no idea about, that are going on in heaven behind the scenes, if you want to describe it like that? Things that are hidden from our particular sight, but as part of God's work in running this world and ruling over it and running this universe and using his angels in that. And then you have the devil and his works and resisting God. I mean, there's lots of things going on there, obviously. Here's just one case of that as an example. But how does it tie into this? Well, this was a 21-day situation. But did that mean that God wasn't hearing Daniel's prayer for 21 days? No, what is the answer? He heard him from the first day that he was seeking to understand and that he was chastening himself before God, as it says in verse 12. And so when the righteous, like Daniel, pray to God, if we are seeking God, how long does it take before God will hear our prayers? I mean, he's going to hear it. He's going to hear that. It's going to rise up to his throne before him immediately. Does that mean that he's going to answer as immediately as soon as that prayer ascends up to him on his throne? Are we always going to get the answer that we're looking for immediately or on our timetable? No, like Daniel, there are going to be plenty of times where our answer may come later on. But of course, God's going to work all things for our good, as he's promised us, Romans 8:28. And so we know that whatever timetable God's working by is going to be the right one, and it's going to be for our good. So we don't need to be, we shouldn't be troubled by that. But what is our job? To do what Daniel did. We need to seek God, humble ourselves before him, and do his will so that God will hear us from the first day that we do that. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 25. We need to have understanding of all of it. How are we going to do God's will if we don't understand it? And how are we going to then be able to pray properly to him and have our prayers heard if we don't have understanding? We have to have that. We need to seek to understand like Daniel did. How is that understanding of the will of God going to come? Does it come easily? Does it come without our having to do something? Well, See, this having understanding is a condition for being able to do God's will and have our prayers heard. There are also conditions for receiving understanding. That comes out here in Proverbs 19 and verse 25 when he says, "Smite a scorner and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding and he will understand knowledge." Reprove one that has understanding and he will understand knowledge. So here's one that already has some understanding that's going to end up having more understanding afterwards. How does one grow in understanding? That's a description of growth and understanding. How do we grow in understanding, which is another way of asking, how do we receive understanding in the first place? Well, it comes from God. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Verse 6 in particular said that is from God that comes wisdom, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. God is the one that gives that, as it mentions right here. But what do we have to do? Is there a condition for receiving that from God? Yes, the ones who scorn are not going to receive it. A scorner will not get understanding from God. But one who will humble himself and receive reproof. He says, reprove one that has understanding and he will understand knowledge. So there's the one that's going to grow in understanding, that God will bless with understanding. The one who is receiving that reproof. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31, same condition there. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. So this is the pathway of understanding. He teaches that in Proverbs chapter 9. He's describing this road of understanding. In verse 6 of Proverbs 9, he says, "Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding." That word way, that's the road. There's a pathway, a road to understanding. And he calls us to walk that road to get understanding. What do we have to do? He says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So we have to fear the Lord, hate evil, and love righteousness. And when we're corrected by God's word, are we going to resist that? Are we going to reject that? And if somebody is coming with God's word to try to help us on something, are we going to get mad at them because we are telling them something they need to hear from God? Well, that's what happened in Galatians 4 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul, to the Colossians, his brethren in Colossae, those Christians there, the Galatian Christians. And Paul had been the one to convert them to start with. And he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Well, that happens sadly sometimes. And people will get very upset if someone is trying to give them correction. But that's not a good indication about someone's heart if they're like that. Is that person going to receive understanding from God? If we're resisting God's word and rejecting it, if we're fighting against it and arguing about it, and we're not accepting it, how are we going to get understanding from God? Is God going to bless us then? We have to humble ourselves and be willing to receive the correction from God's word in order to have understanding. And this is what God says in James 4 and verse 6. In a different context, we read this verse this morning also, but in James 4 verse 6 he says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." God's going to bless those who humble themselves before him. So if we're going to have understanding so that we can do the will of God and so that we can pray to God with understanding, then we need to humble ourselves and receive that correction from his word. We're going to stop this evening at this time. We will continue on, Lord willing, with our study on this subject. There's a lot for us to look at and to consider about our praying to God, the things that we need to do in our own lives to be right with him, the way that he, to understand the manner in which he teaches us to pray in the right way to him. All of those things are very important things so that our prayers can be heard of God. And we want to take the time to search that out, and with the goal of understanding that better so we can be more pleasing to God and have our prayers to be something pleasing to him that he will respond to and hear for our sakes. And tonight is an opportunity for you, if you have not yet become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to do like Cornelius did, for you to seek God and for you to find, because God will respond to you. He's not far from every one of us. Are you feeling after Him, seeking after Him? Well, He says, He gives that commandment, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. If you're ready to humble yourself before God, turn away from your sins, and obey His gospel and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, with your faith in Christ, Jesus Christ as God's Son, being willing to confess that faith before men, then tonight we're encouraging you right now to come forward and obey His gospel that you may be saved from your sins. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent and come back to the Lord so that He will hear your prayers, continue to, and bless you, this is an opportunity for you to come also. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand and sing.